of your Bibles this evening, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at developing a faith that pleases God. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'm pretty sure most of us will recognize verse 6. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so we're going to look at this concept. We have two simple points this evening of how do we develop a faith that pleases God. There's a story of legend about the famous Notre Dame coach, Newt Rockne. Newt Rockne, during his time of coaching, the Notre Dame and USC started playing each other. There's a legend about that as far as how they started playing each other. But the Notre Dame-USC became a huge rivalry. Well, on one particular year, Newt knew that USC had a much better squad. He knew that their football team was way better and he was going to get killed. And he didn't know what to do until he had an inspiration. So he scoured the city of South Bend, and at that time, South Bend had a little different reputation than Pervert Pete. And so there was actually men there. There was really strong men, solid men. So he scoured the city of South Bend. And he put ads out, and he found 100 of the biggest dudes he could find. He was able to find close to about 100 of these, and they all had to be at least over 6'5" and over 250 pounds. He said, I don't care anything. They just have to be over 6'5" and at least 250 pounds. So he found nearly 100 of these guys. He then had them suit up on game day with gear, all the gear, pads, helmets. He said they looked massive. And so game day came, and these men were instructed to run out ahead of the team. So he lined them up, game day's there, the bands are playing, and here comes these 100 dudes. I mean, decked out. Running out, about 100 of the biggest men that you've seen coming and coming and coming. They say the USC coach was on the other side, and every time that they just kept filing by, he kept on yelling to his team, "They can only put 11 on the field at a time." And he kept on saying it, "They can only put 11 on the field at a time." However, the damage was done. USC had a much better team. Much better team. They went on and proved it, except for this day. Notre Dame thumped their melons. And you know why? Because sight for the USC men produced a fear. They no longer had the faith in their ability to defeat the team. And though not one of those 100 men played, not one of them, all right? They weren't allowed to play. Not one of them that was suited up played in the game. Notre Dame won. This evening, I want to speak kind of on that concept because many times as Christians, we live. This morning, we spoke a little bit about fear. The opposite of fear is faith. And faith sometimes is hard because you say, all right, so what is faith? Well, that's where we're going to define it. It's right here in the passage. It's defined for us. And what we have to learn to do as Christians is to have faith. Why? Because the Bible says without it. And that's why it is crucial. It goes from everybody sitting here. You could be in fifth grade. All right, you're fifth and sixth grade, and you've been saved, you're growing in the Lord, and at fifth and sixth grade, Hebrews 11:6 is for you, because without faith, You can't please God. You can't please Him. And this could be for our old goats. All right, you've been here, you've been saved for a long time, and you say, well, you know what, I'm just clicking along, I don't know, I'm just gonna exist. Well, the Bible says without faith, you can't please God either. Faith is a strong faith, and that's why we want to define it. Why do we want to define it? Because without it, you can't please God. But faith sometimes gets sidetracked because sometimes what we see affects what we're going to do. And the Bible addresses that here in Hebrews chapter 11, 6. And so we're going to look at this concept of faith this evening, and prayerfully at the end, then we'll understand what is a faith that pleases God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening, give us wisdom, guidance. As always, Lord, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 11. I think most of us know Hebrews chapter 11, a little bit about it. The writer of Hebrews is actually, remember the chapter division, the verse divisions aren't inspired. I think they are helpful. I don't know if you've ever tried, and I know, like, I like looking at them sometimes. They have paragraph Bibles and whatever, and they're like, hey, so there's a passage. Hey, could you, it's in John. I'm like, well, there's a lot of verses in John. Well, it's in the middle, all right? So it is nice having chapter and verses to kind of direct somebody to, but those aren't necessarily inspired. And so the thought of Hebrews chapter 11 is started at the end of Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what it says at the end of Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verse 35, and that word confidence is actually used about the idea of later in Hebrews 11, 1. So look at verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence. That is one of the cornerstones of faith. You'll see it in chapter 1. It's the same word. But cast not away, therefore, your confidence or your faith, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now look at verse 38. Here's the phrase. Now the just shall live by faith. That phrase is what Martin Luther, it changed his life. He was looking at Romans. It's used four different times, in the Bible, in Habakkuk chapter 2, in Romans chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 3, and in Hebrews chapter 10. Four times the phrase, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. There's that word of pleasing again. See that? It's tying in. So it's saying that the just lives by this. And if we don't live by faith, God's not taking pleasure in us. So there's that verse 6 again in chapter 11. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so we need to look at this idea of defining faith. The book of Hebrews is written for us to help us to strengthen our faith. And we'll actually be looking at this in October and November. We're going to do a book study on Hebrews and hopefully learn more about the book of Hebrews and the life of faith. But here, this idea in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, before we get into our two points, that phrase, notice what it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. That phrase stuck out to me and I said, okay, so in the New Testament, is there other ideas about pleasing God? And there actually is. So let me give you a couple of the references in the Bible. In Romans chapter 8, it mentions about pleasing God or not pleasing God. So in Romans chapter 8, if you know the context of Romans, Romans 6, 7, and 8 are all kind of tied together. Okay? 6 It's talking about the flesh and that we've that Christ gave us Christ to overcome the flesh and sin. And then in chapter 7, there's the struggle Paul talks about. And then in chapter 8, he goes back and he says, hey, I know that Christ gave you, he defeated sin and that there's a struggle. And that's in chapter 7. But there is a way to defeat the flesh. And that's all chapter 8. So in chapter 8 and starting in verse 6, notice what it says, for to be carnally minded is death. That's the flesh. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So the flesh is a direct enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So look at this. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You're starting to understand. So a life of faith will not be in the flesh. That's what it's saying right there. So some of you, even young people sitting here, that's when you want to do your own thing and you want to say, well, yeah, I have faith. No, you don't. It's baloney. Because flesh doesn't please God. And so that means it's not filled with faith. A faithful life, a life of faith is that life that is driving the flesh out. Why? Because it says here, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Without faith, it's impossible. So there's a contrast there. Another passage that talks about pleasing God is found in Galatians. Galatians 1, right? And this one is a little bit different, but you'll see that I think it's fitting in this idea of pleasing God. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is having a discussion about the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, and he's talking about preaching the gospel and that there is a pure gospel that needs to be presented. And that's the context of Galatians chapter 1. And he basically carries that through the book of Galatians. But in Galatians chapter 1, where he addresses this, he says in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Look at verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So, am I pleasing man or pleasing God? So here Paul is saying that I am here on this earth to please God. And so a life of faith pleases God. And what was Paul doing? Paul's job was to present the pure gospel. So somebody that does not present a pure gospel doesn't have faith. Doesn't have faith. That's, again, coming into this idea. That's pleasing God. Look at 1 Thessalonians. This is another time that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and chapter 4, we see again the concept of pleasing God brought out. 1 Thessalonians 2, I thought this was interesting. Alright, so in the context of chapter 2, it's again talking about presenting Christ and walking worthy. Look at verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So he's saying, this is what's good. When we came to you, you accepted God's word as truth. So notice, where does the pleasing God, verse 15. He said, you became followers of Christ. You became a solid church of God. But then in verse 15, he says, unlike your countrymen, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. So why weren't they pleasing God? Because they didn't receive the word of God. So guess what? Guess what's coming out as far as pleasing God and faith? Because without faith, it's impossible to please please him. And here we have the concept of pleasing God, and you're seeing pleasing God, okay, and faith is tied to something. And we're getting there, all right? We're getting to a point, and that is found then in our text in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, then, we find the concept of faith. So I have two simple points. First, faith's foundation, and secondly, faith's formation. So first we have faith's foundation, and that's found in verses 1, 2, and 3. Notice what it says, and I think all of us could quote it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right? The evidence of things not seen. So there's two words. So in this faith foundation, I see it defined, and then I see it described, or there's an example given to you about how faith acts and works in verses 1, 2, and 3. Look at verse 1. It says, there's two words. There's substance and there's evidence. Substance and evidence. The two words that are there. So first is the word substance, in this passage. It is, I'm mixing up my notes. There it is. Substance. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So the Bible is telling us that that faith is a substance. What does that mean? It means those that have gone underneath and looked at the verbiage, looked at the etymology of that idea of substance. Substance means a foundation. And I can remember this studying this about 15 years ago or 20 years ago. And man, I just love studying it because in the etymology of the word substance is the idea of title deed. Is, you know what a title deed is? Go get a mortgage. Go get a mortgage. All right? And the title deed is when you go purchase a house, that there are legal documents that substantiate your ownership of that property. Okay? So faith is a substance. It's a foundational piece that is a title deed. Faith is that which is ownership. All right? It proves. It's a substance of things hoped for. Now, let me go back and let me explain to you faith again. Before we get into the, all right, so we talked about the word substance. You'd say, so what is faith itself? One commentator, and I liked his idea of this, he said, if you want to substitute the word faith, all right, with this phrase, faith is always tied to God's word. There is no faith without God's word. None. How do I know that? Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So one way, in the book of Hebrews 11, every time you see the word faith, it means receiving or believing the word of God. So it's saying, now believing the word of God is the title deed of things hoped for. And you say, wait a minute, that's what faith is? Faith without the word of God is not possible. It's not possible. So when somebody in the world comes up and says, hey, I'm a person of faith, and they are not following God's way to heaven, guess what? They're not a person of faith. They're not. How do I know that? Because the Bible says the only way that faith is for real is by obedience to this book. And obedience to this book is a foundation of things hoped for. So that is the first word. That is the word of substance. Then you have a second word, and that is the word evidence. Faith is a foundation. All right. And so remember, substitute obedience to the word of God. Receiving the word of God is a foundation of things hoped for. Then it is evidence. That word evidence means conviction. It means a passion. When a sinner is convinced of his sins, How? By the foundation of faith. All right, and that is faith is doing what? It's simply obeying and receiving God's word. When I receive God's word and it's foundational of things hoped for, it is evidence of things not seen. It is a conviction. And when a sinner by faith trusts in God's way, he is convinced, he is convicted of God's way, and by faith he trusts in God's way. Guess what happens? He's saved. So we understand that when it comes to salvation, that is also what happens all through our life. So that's why I can very quickly look at a young person that basically is saying this. All right, this is popular right now, so I might as well just nail it because it's on my heart. All right, at 18 years old, as a young person, you say, "Mom and Dad, I don't care what you say. I don't care what God says. I'm 18. I can do what I want." I can say, and you say, "Oh, no, I have faith." I say, "Baloney." You know why? Because faith is obedience to God's word. And where in the world does it say in the Bible that at 18 years old, I can do with my life whatever I want? Nowhere. Nowhere does it say that. What it says is every day, even at my age, right, as an old geezer, I got to get up every day and I got to get on my knees and I say, "God, Romans 12:1 is still there. And I present my body to you, a living sacrifice. It is yours to do with what you want." And when you as a young person come to me and say, "Well, I'm doing what I want, but I'll still have my faith." Baloney. You don't have faith. You have your own will. You have your own way. And how can I prove it? Faith is the substance. And faith is obedience to God's word. And obedience to God's word is foundational for things hoped for. It's also the conviction of things not seen. So that's the definition given to us, isn't it? That's the foundation of faith. But look at it described in verse 3. Is through faith, through understanding, believing and obeying God's word. That's faith, isn't it? Through understanding, believing and receiving God's word, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. It's not possible without faith. And that's why you have, you know, you have bow tie dude. All right. I can't even, little bow tie, skinny idiot man. All right. That hates the word of God. All right. Well, Juan, you look like a nerd. Okay. So get the bow tie off. All right. Go eat a lot of protein or something. Number one. All right. And I know you may be smart somewhere, but not in my world. Okay. Because smartness to me is applied to God's word. It's an understanding of God's word. And so you may mock and you may scoff and you may say, "Oh, I mean, you really believe there was a flood?" As one preacher, I mean, there's a preacher that was very intellectual. I mean, he had degrees, he had all kinds of things, and he was just a really smart man, and this was decades ago. And someone came to him and said, "I mean, come on, are you really saying that Jonah was swallowed by a fish? I mean, come on." And he said, "You know what? I believe so much in God and I have faith in the word of God, because faith is obedience and receiving and believing God's word. And I have so much faith that if God wanted to, he could make a fish to swallow up anybody. And inside the fish, if he wanted to, he could carpet it and air condition it. Because that's my God." And if he said, "That's what I did," I'm like, "All right, you know, I'm not questioning it. All right, so, I don't know. I haven't seen it really." But if he said it, he did it. And that's the belief that we've got to have in the word of God. That's the faith. The faith is not resting on me. It's not resting on my thoughts. It's not resting on my feelings. It's resting on the written word of God. And the book of Hebrews defines this for us. I believe Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 when it says the word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. If you read the context of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is all about Christ. So I believe that the Word of God, when it's talking about it, is the living Word of God, which is Christ, and the written Word of God, which we have in our hands. And between those two, there is no deviation. There's no distrust. You don't have to worry or doubt because you can bank on it. And it showed to us in this passage. How is it shown to us? It's shown to us in that faith. Faith is defined, and it's defined as a substance. It is something foundational. And then that substance also is evidence. And it's evidence. What does that mean? It convinces me. It persuades me. And it persuades me so much of things not seen. And so what haven't you seen? Verse 3. I wasn't here at the creation of the world. Now some of you, I think, may have been. Right? I've seen you walking around. Right, and I'm thinking, you know, I think you lied on your birth certificate. You've been here a long time, Tom. Right, Tom's been here a long time. I don't think this might be his second or third teaching position. All right, through history. Been here decades and millennia. All right, but guess what? Here in this passage, it's saying, I haven't been there at creation. So how do you know? Mr. Bowtie Man. You know how? And you say, you're just resting on this book. Well, what's the alternative? To rest on Dorkman? No way! All right? To rest on my mental capabilities and capacity. And you know this. I know I'm sarcastic and we have a good time, but really, there are people way smarter. There's like one or two. All right? But there's people way smarter than all of us. We know that. I've met some really brilliant people. But am I going to chuck everything from the Word of God because I've met them? Actually, God created them. He created them. You say, how do you know that? Because faith is reading, believing, and obeying this book. And it's foundational. And it is convincing. And us as Christians cannot forget that. So that's faith's foundation. So how is faith formed? And it gives us a contrast, and I like this, and we're not going to go through the whole book of Hebrews chapter 11. There's actually literally books written on it, and there's one here, a chapter, okay? But there's books written on Hebrews chapter 11. But what we're going to do is just take three men and see how we can develop a faith that pleases God. And what's interesting, there's always a contrasting person with the first three that we're going to... Well, actually, we're skipping one guy, all right? But there's three, and there's always a contrast. So I want to... And if you're taking notes or whatever, there's a look at a life without faith, and then there's an contrast a life with faith. There's in the three examples, it's really neat because in the Bible, it shows two worlds, a faithless life and a faith-filled life. And so then we come to verse 6 and afterwards, and it says you need to have a faith-filled life if you want to please God. So when I looked at it, I'm like, okay, God, how do I get a faith that pleases you? Because I want that. Because you say that without faith, without a biblical faith, and remember, that's why you always substitute it. What is faith? Faith is believing and obeying God's word. That's what faith, sometimes we make it all mystical. There is no faith apart from God's word. And that's why when somebody says, oh, I have faith, and they're not a believer. No, you're not. I'm sorry. That is not a biblical faith. Now, you may have faith in a chair, or you may have faith in your car, Right, and that's a different, right, maybe that's Webster's Dictionary and you can go to it. But a biblical faith is only tied to God's word. You are not exercising faith and you are disobedient to this book. You're not. So let's look at these contrasting people. First of all, you have Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Look at in the passage in chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So Cain and Abel. So how do I take it? Well, Abel had a faith that pleased God. Cain had a faith that displeased God. So what was the difference? Cain had his own plan. Didn't he? Did Cain sacrifice? Yes. He did. And so guess what I can tell some of you as Christians? You can give and not please God. You can. Did Cain give and not please God? Yes, he did. He sacrificed. But it was his own plan, his own way, his own ideas. Now specifically, I believe that the Cain and Abel story is talking about the idea of worshiping God. And Abel teaches us this, a divine way of worship. It's obedience. It's a divine way of worship. And so guess what Abel did? God said, I want it this way. And Cain said, no, I want to do it my way. And I will sacrifice. I will come in. I will praise. I will do whatever. I will offer this. And God said, no, I said, this is the way you worship. This is the way you come to me. And that's why I can tell you again. What is it tied to? God's word. Cain said, I have my ideas. I have my plans. Oh. Be careful of going the way of Cain. The way of Cain is doing your own thing, your own way. The way of Abel is doing things God's way. Abel teaches us a divine way of worship. Then we go to the second one. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. So I had to dig a little bit for this one because I was looking at it. And in my mind, I know the Bible decently. And so I'm thinking of Enoch and I'm thinking of that time era. And you know that the society was ungodly. But what's interesting, and hey, you know what? It's not... it's probably not perfectly right in genealogies, but what's interesting is in Jude, I think it's 14, it gives us a little bit about Enoch and his walk. So if we're there in Hebrews, turn to Jude and you see Enoch mentioned. Notice what it says in verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. So that's the seventh from Adam. What's interesting is there's another one, a seventh from Adam. I found it night yesterday and this afternoon. His name was Lamech. He was in the line of Cain. So you have one man, seventh from Adam, that did it God's way. And you have Lamech, another seventh from Adam, the line of Cain. And he did it, guess what? The fleshly way. And if you read in Genesis, I believe it's Genesis chapter 5, you'll get a little genealogy and a little history lesson about Lamech. Not a lot, but this is what Lamech did. Lamech came to his two wives and he said this, I have murdered. And it seems to indicate he murdered two people. And he said, if God judged Cain seven times, then probably God's going to judge me because I murdered two people, not one person. He's going to doubly curse me. So as I looked at Lamech compared to Enoch, I see two different lives. In Abel, we saw a divine way of worship. In Enoch, we see a divine way of walking. Enoch walked with God. Lamech walked in his flesh. And guess what? Remember in Romans chapter 8, we already read that. You walk in the flesh, it's at enmity with God, and you're not pleasing God. It's a work, murder actually is a work of the flesh. Hatred is a work of the flesh. Lying is a work of the flesh. And so in our life, how do I please God? Sometimes we want to live in this big out there concepts in the clouds, in this nebulous, and like, oh, I'm a Christian and I have a strong faith. Like, so why weren't you at church? Well, I have faith. Well, why weren't you at church for the last month? Well, believe me, I am a man or woman of faith. No, you're not. Why? Because faith is believing and obeying God's word, and you're not obeying it, and that means you're not a person of faith then. That's how simple it is. Because faith is following God's way and God's word. It's not my thinking, it's his thinking. And his thinking must be preeminent, and I must submit always to his way of thinking. And where do I get his thinking? His book. So without his book, you do not have faith. So now think about our society. Why is the devil pretty smart? Because guess what he does to this book? He rips it to shreds. Hey, and I haven't looked it up recently, but I mean, a few years ago I checked and there was well over 1,000 different versions. There's some ridiculous versions out there. So why are they attacking this? Because this is a foundation. If you don't have God's word, you're going to have weak faith. Because God's word, obeying God's word, believing God's word, is the foundation of things hoped for. All right, we talked about it this morning. Why can we, in hope, believe that we're going to see Diane in heaven? Why? Because it's God's book. It says it. You're like, oh, so aren't there some feelings? And yes, there are, and we try to help with that. There's some feelings. There's times on this earth, and those of you that have lost loved ones, you know that. There's times and there's moments you're going to do something, and all of a sudden this wave, this memory comes, and you're like, wow, I miss them. Why? Because physically I miss them. But then I go back, and by faith, obeying and believing God's book, I can have the foundation to hope for something. And what's that hope? It's a hope, it's a belief that I can see him again. After reading scripture yesterday, last thing I told Diane, I said, I'll see you in heaven. Just kind of arrogant. Hey, who are you? Well, I mean, it's not anything that I am. Like, well, I built it. You know, I built it. Out. Yeah, well, you know, I've got a VIP pass there. Guess what? The only way I can say it is because of God's word. It's God's word that gives you what? Conviction. A conviction of what? Things not seen. What's not seen? I haven't been to heaven. But I know it's there. Why? Because in God's word, Jesus, while he is here on this earth, spoke to the disciples, and in John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And then what did he say? He said, if I go, there you may go also. Like, oh, wait a minute. Also, you, that's just arrogant of you. How can you just... I mean, that's just kind of cocky and arrogant. Why? You know why they say it's cocky and arrogant? Because we are convinced. I am persuaded without a doubt that it is true. Why? Is it because of me? No, it's because of God's word. And who teaches us that? Abel. Abel teaches us, in contrast to Cain, that there is a way of worship. Enoch teaches us, in contrast to Lamech, that there is a divine way of walking. There is a devotion that I must have to God. And the contrast to that is found in Lamech, who lived according to his flesh, and he looked up to God, and he looked to his wives, and he said, look what I've done. I am cursed. And you will be living after the flesh. Then we see a last example. The last example is found in Abraham. We skipped over Noah. But look at in verses, and Noah actually gets a lot of coverage, a lot of text. Abraham gets a lot of text. But I notice that there's basically two categories. You see him as a sojourner, and then you see him in the area of surrender. Notice what it says in verse 8 and 9 and 10. It talks about him as a sojourner. He had an inheritance. He obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land. Look at verse 10. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So that's one incident. And we know of him being in the city of Ur, and that God called him and he said, hey, I want you to go out. And he says, where am I supposed to go? And he says, I don't know. I'll tell you sometime. But he packed up and he went. And so he was a sojourner. And Abraham, as in, you know, with Abel, we have a divine way of worship. With Enoch, we have a divine way of living. And then with Enoch, we have a divine way of, walking. And Abraham, we have a divine way of living. And what do we see with Abraham? In the area of sojourning. So what did he do? God said, pack up. And it is all mine. In the sojourning, it is evidenced by how Abraham had his hands on his material possessions. And I ask you tonight, by faith, will you live like Abraham? And what is Abraham? He pleased God. And what was it? This world was loose in his hands. And some of you, this world is so, you have a grip on it so tight. I think if the trumpet sounds, you're going to have a hard time being raptured. I mean, you are tied down. You're glued. What's going on there? Hey, Michael, I told you to play the trumpet and there's some guy down there. What's going on? He's like, God, stop it. You're glued to here. This material world, that's what Abraham teaches us. You want a life that pleases God? You want a faith that pleases God? Follow Abel's example. Follow Enoch's example. Follow Abraham's example. And Abraham, this world was a sojourn. Material things were not his God. That's why when it came and there was a dispute over the wells, and Abraham was the man. You see that later. Why do we see it later? Because just on a whim, his stinking nephew gets all caught by some kings, and he's like, yeah, all right, I'll go rescue him. He goes and just like cleans their clock. Abraham's the man. But guess what? When it came to a dispute with his nephew, it's like, go ahead. You pick what you want. Guess what? This world was loose in his hands. He's a sojourner. But then the second thing is you see in the area of surrender. You see that later in the text. What does it tell us about Abraham? It says in verse 17, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So in Abraham, if I'm going to have a faith that pleases God, it's going to be translated in how I live my life. It's going to be evident. I'm a sojourner in this life. That's a faith that pleases God. I'm also surrendered. What does this say? It's evidence by how my hands are on my personal relations. And some of you, right, and this could be for young couples all the way up to older folks that have your grandkids. So how much have you prayed for your grandkids, one, to be saved, but then, one, and then secondly, God, they're yours. How many you've given them to God basically at birth, but after that, oh yeah, they were in your house. And God better get permission. He better have the passcode. He better have a whole bunch of things to be able to walk into your house and dare get a hold of your kid's heart until, by your bad example, they love the world too. Because guess what? Abraham came to the point that God, really think about this. It's the only way that the promise of God could be fulfilled. The only way. The only logical way. But guess what? Faith is not what I think. It's a belief and obedience to this book. And so God said, he's mine. Okay? All right, God. I'll do it. Why? Because that's a faith that pleases God. Everything's his. I don't have something that's, well, this and this, well, I don't know. I mean, this over here. And that's where, again, I go back to you. And this goes to everybody. I have been talking to the young guys. I've been talking to the college about this because it's on my heart. I actually, Brother Olson, on Tuesday night, I'm having him preach to the 11th and 12th graders, just kind of on this concept, because there's this idea that's out there that at 18 or at 20 or at 24 or at 25 or maybe even at 35, I mean, and even growing up here, it's like, you know what, at 14 years old, I'm like, oh my God, oh, all right, I'll surrender. And 16 comes, oh, he didn't call me, but I surrender. 18 comes, all right, I'll give God 1 year, Bible college. And then 20 comes, I'm like, oh, he didn't call me. Okay, I get to do what I want now. I'm like, where in the world is that in the scriptures? Where in the world do I get to do whatever I want? Where in the world is it that just those that are preachers or those just that are missionaries, they are supposed to serve God with their whole life? Holy cow, where did you read your Bible? Where in the world? What Bible do you have? You have a fake version, your own version. Because God's word still says to all of us, we're surrendered to him. Does it matter? For me, as I was talking to the younger guys last week, I said, for me, it was, actually, I was like, oh, thank you, Lord, I'm called to preach. As if you didn't call me to preach, I'm like, oh, great. There's a whole bunch of options out there now. And guess what? God has a will for everyone sitting here. You know why? Because you were created for his pleasure. You were. He loves and cares for you. And he wants your life to please him. And that means a life of faith. And look at it. In fact, Brother Olson and I were talking about that. He's going to shuck in and develop a little Bible study on this. And as he was going through scripture, he started thinking about that, because we always just like, oh, pastors and preachers, they're the ones surrendered. So was Abraham a preacher? No. Was Moses? Not really. Was Daniel? Not really. He actually was a politician. Ouch. And he almost told the truth. You know what I mean? Oh, he did, actually. But guess what? You find in Scripture, we take Scripture and we interpret and we make up our own rules. Instead of the scripture comes to us. And it is our final authority. It's everything. I surrender to the scriptures. This evening, do you have a faith that pleases God? In our text, we were there in Hebrews chapter 11. It said in verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Have you been pleasing Him with your life? Have you been in the doubting business or in the sight-only business when it comes to your faith? It's not a faith that pleases God then. Our circumstances, our feeling, our own interpretations of Scripture are not what a strong faith is built upon. Our faith is built upon this. The sacred text. In Scriptures, look at Hebrews chapter 6. So we're there in Hebrews. So you go a few chapters earlier. So in Hebrews chapter 6, remember the point of Hebrews is Christ. Christ is better. That's one of the main thoughts. I think 13 times the word better is used in the book of Hebrews. And it says, look at the end of chapter 6. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, here's Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. All right, God is the one that is the ultimate authority. He's the ultimate authority. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Remember that hope? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, set before us. So it gives us an answer. Look at verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in into that within the veil. Who is that hope? The forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus. Made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Daniel Webster was on his deathbed. Soon he'd be in heaven. And he lay there and he was restless and sleepless. And most evenings, like late evenings and even early in the morning, he couldn't find much rest. So from the window where he lay, he could see he was his house or where he was passing away. It was up, I guess it was a little higher, and he could look out and it was over a harbor. And out in the harbor was a ship. And on the ship, he could see the flag of the United States waving. The captain of the ship, hearing that the great statesman was cheered, what it was is he would look out and he would see that flag waving, and for some reason he would tell people, it just, as he saw it, it would just comfort him in his sleepless nights. So the captain, hearing about the ship, and that the seeing of the flag cheered his soul, he hoisted his flag every night. And then, to make sure that Daniel Webster could see it, he hoisted a lantern next to it. Daniel Webster said that produced more comfort and cheer during those long nights that seemed to envelop him with sorrow. And in the same fashion, God has given us a banner, an anchor, that is sure and steadfast. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. And when the storms come, when the doubt comes and the restlessness comes, your faith or your fear will be that, and the devil will come in fear and say, see, it's not true. You've given your life to God. What worth is it? and faith. And that is obedience and believing this book is the foundation that will convince you that there's a hope and that there is evidence of things not seen. It's so convincing that in the face of that which wavers most people's faith, this book is an anchor to the soul. It's sure and it's steadfast. May it be for decades to come that our church will be a church that pleases God. How will that be true? Our church only will please God if we're a church of faith. Because without it, we can't please Him. And faith is only secured and pleasing when it is held to the infallible, inspired, preserved Word of God. May it be true that in your life, you've wavered from this. You've substituted your own thinking. And then you've said, I have faith. No, you don't. Because faith is always tied to this book. Without faith, you can't get to heaven. You know that. And it's very clear. Because it is God's way to get to heaven. Are there people that say, oh, I'm a person of faith. You've knocked on their doors. You've tried to get them out to church. And they're like, oh, I'm religious. I'm a person of faith. Not biblical faith. Sorry. I'm sorry. I've met some this morning. And guess what? They're nice people. But they're on their way to hell. You know why? Because their faith, their supposed faith, isn't a biblical faith. And biblical faith, obedient faith, God's type of faith, and that is that hears His Word, believes His Word, that pleases God. And I ask you this evening then, does your life please God? Look at the life. Abel, are you Cain? Are you Enoch? Are you Lamech? Are you Abraham? Or are you Lot? Our worship, our walk, our living has all got to line up to this book. And this book defines whether I have faith. Not your thoughts, not my thoughts. It's God's. And if they don't line up, then God should have the right to say, hey, change your thinking. May we be a people of faith.